We're going to look at verses 6 through 9. And the title of the message, if you're taking notes, is A Strong Warning. And Paul uses some very strong words here. Pretty harsh, but you'll see why he's being harsh, what he's dealing with, what he's handling, and it makes sense why he is being harsh. So Galatians 1, 6 through 9, and with the idea of a strong warning in mind, our life, our days are filled with warnings. Think about your day. Think about the warnings that come with your day. From your cup of coffee, caution, contents may be hot, right? Tessa, your coffee cup probably says might be hot inside. To our commute, you know, there's speed limit signs. If you don't follow the speed limit sign warning, you might be getting a ticket. Your insurance might be going up. Watch for deer, watch for elk, watch for mudslides, whatever could be happening. At your work, there's warnings. Don't stand on the top of the ladder, right? I've seen that warning. I've found out why you don't stand on top of a ladder. The food we eat, caution, may contain peanuts. This is processed in a facility that also processes peanuts. You've seen the warning labels on food. How about the products that we use? There's warnings on them. I had a package of fishing lures that said, caution, these lures are made with materials that have been known to cause cancer in the state of California. Anybody seen those stickers? Well, good thing I'm not in California, you know, and I was able to fish. Warnings are in place. Why are they there? They let us know of possible risks. They let us know of possible consequences, or people trying to avoid lawsuits, right? That's probably half the reason that there's warnings on stuff, because if you get burnt, you could sue McDonald's and be rich. But that's why there's warnings. With that in mind, I have another good Maverick story for you. He's full of good stories. For his birthday, we got him a ceramic piggy bank. Massive. It was like this big. So it's ceramic. Keep that in mind. It's a pig. It's a piggy bank. But the pig has a football helmet on. Ceramic pig with football helmet. Given to a 3-year-old boy. What do you think he's going to do with it? Right? He's a football player pig made out of glass. So we tell him, Mav, be careful. This is glass. It's not a toy. Keep it on your shelf. Put money in it. If you play with it, it will break. You could get hurt. Piggy bank's dead. Your money's on the floor. So it lasted about a month, which that's pretty good considering Maverick. But the other day, I was at home watching the children, first problem. But I hear from Maverick's room, huge thump, huge crash, and then screaming. Bah! Mav is not happy. I don't know if you've heard that scream when he's upset. It's loud. You know something's wrong. I go up there. This pig football bank is on the floor in hundreds of pieces, and he is crying, Dad, my football bank is broken. Can you buy me a new one? He's so worried about his bank, getting it fixed, getting a new one. And trying to reason with him at that point doesn't work. But eventually, after he got calmed down, I said, we'll try to get you a new bank. You have a birthday coming up in about a year. Maybe you'll get one then. But the warning was in place. Mav, be careful. Mav, be careful. You'll break this bank. He didn't listen. His bank broke. Here in Galatians, Paul gives a very strong warning, and he also gives the consequences for not heeding this warning. Let's look at Galatians 1. We'll look at verses 6 through 9. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So you see the warning and you see the consequence. If any other gospel is preached, let him be accursed. I told you it was a strong warning. We'll see how strong the word accursed actually is. But let's go ahead. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us. Thank you that it is alive, that it is relevant, that it speaks to us, that it shows us what we need to work on. It shows us you, it reveals you to us. Thank you for all that it contains. I pray that you will help us to consider your word today, that we will live it out, that will be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So let's get right into verse number 6. Paul starts out, I marvel. He's saying, I'm astounded, I'm bewildered, I'm wondering. I have a question here. What is going on? There's something big going on, and it has Paul wondering. Something so big that Paul wrote the book of Galatians to give to the churches of Galatia. That's how big what's going on is here, that he's going to write a book and he's going to give it to these churches. It's a letter with a strong warning. Something so big that Paul gets right to the point without any word of praise or commendation for the people of Galatia. If you're familiar with his other epistles, with the other books he's written, Paul usually starts out with, I thank God always for you, or he commends their faithfulness, or he says something positive about them. To the Galatians, to the churches of Galatia, we don't find that. He goes from grace and peace be to you, I marvel. He's getting right to the point of something here. And you've probably been there before. At work, you get to work, you got something heavy on your mind from the weekend, you get into work and you just start telling people what they need to do. Am I the only one that's... I've been guilty of that coming to church in the morning. People walk in, I'm like, hey, can you do this and this? And I'm like, hello, by the way. But here Paul is, he's so concerned. He has something so passionate that he needs to address. He skips his normal, I'm thankful for you, this stuff, and he goes right to the point. What has Paul getting right down to business? Paul is so worked up because people are being removed from the true gospel to another gospel. So let's look at some terms here. As you probably figured out, I like to do by now. I like terms. Paul says, I marvel, so I'm astounded, I wonder, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace. The word soon, it's important there. It's talking about speedily or rapidly, right? We get that part of soon. You're in a hurry, you're not wasting time. But it also means easily and readily. So he's marveling that they're so soon, that they're so quickly, that they're so easily, that they're so readily able to be removed from this true gospel. They were fickle in their allegiance to the true gospel. And that has Paul marveling. That has Paul wondering. They were quickly and easily influenced by this false gospel. And that has Paul questioning. What's going on here? How are you so quickly, how are you so easily removed from this true gospel? So there's soon. Then the word removed. Removed gives us the picture. It paints a picture of deserting. It's talking about a military desertion, leaving one to follow another. So we've heard those military stories, people leaving one side to go to the other. But that's the picture Paul is painting here. Hey, I'm wondering, I'm questioning what's going on here, that you are so quickly, that you're so readily willing to desert God, the true gospel of grace, and come over here to this new gospel. You can see why Paul's questioning a little bit. And he says, to follow another gospel. You get to verse number 7. I love how Paul states it, which is not another. He says, you're deserting the true gospel of grace to another gospel. Then his very next words, which it's not really even another gospel. Deserting the one and only true way of salvation to follow another gospel that wasn't even really another gospel. What's happening? They are deserting grace to pursue the legalism taught by the false teachers. I don't know if you remember from our other sermons from Galatians, where these false teachers, these Judaizers were telling them, you have to conform to the law. You have to observe all these things that the law says you have to do before you can receive this gospel of grace. And these people are leaving the gospel of grace, the true gospel, to come over to this works-based salvation. I think it's fair to call it that because that's what they're asking them to do. So they were deserting grace to pursue this legalism. Think about the grace of Christ, the true gospel. Probably most of us are familiar with the true gospel. The true gospel is based by grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is that, hey, we have a sin problem. We have a sin debt that we cannot pay for in our own. We cannot do enough good works to earn God's righteousness, to earn his favor. That's our problem. Our sin separates us from God. But the grace gospel, Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for our sins completely, was buried, rose again, defeating death, defeating sin, defeating hell. And he gives us the opportunity to believe in him, to call upon him, to trust in him for salvation. When we completely find our justification, our right standing with God through Jesus Christ. Nothing we've done, nothing we can do. We cannot earn our way to God. That is the grace gospel. Christ paid everything. We trust on him. We believe in him as our Lord and Savior. Grace gospel. Completely opposite of this gospel that was being taught by these other teachers, by these Judaizers. Another gospel that's not really the gospel was being taught. And what that gospel taught is you must add these works to your faith and hope you have done enough. The Galatians were willing to desert grace for this works-based gospel. Why in the world would they want to do that? Doesn't that seem crazy? Like, Jesus paid it all. You can have a right relationship with God. Well, I don't want to believe in that. I want to do as much as I can to try to get to God. Does that make you scratch your head a little bit? Do you wonder why Paul was wondering now? These people are leaving grace to go to a works-based salvation. Why would they do that? Maybe it was pressure. Maybe there was this pressure from these Judaizers, which then caused doubt in these people. Hey, that seems too easy to believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That seems too simple. Maybe I do need to do more for salvation. Maybe it was pressure. Maybe it was fear. Maybe it was they were looking for an outward appearance of holiness. Maybe, hey, if I do enough good, then I can earn my favor with God. There is apparently something attractive about looking like you've got it all together. I don't know if that makes sense there. But think of all the world religions apart from Jesus Christ. What are they trying to accomplish? They're trying to do enough good. They're trying to work their way. They're trying to earn salvation somehow. So apparently there's something attractive about it. But just because you might look like you've got it all together, just because you might think you're religious enough, you're good enough to get to God, doesn't mean that that's what's on the inside. And we can look in Matthew, and we can see that point brought out. Matthew 23. Verses 27 and 28. I call this the look how spiritual I am syndrome. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. So they looked great. They looked as spiritual as you could possibly look. But what did Christ say? But are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So just because these Judaizers may have had it all together on the outside, they may have looked the part, they might have looked spiritual, they might have looked right with God. Guess what? If they had not trusted in Jesus Christ, the only possible way for salvation, the true gospel, all this outward appearance was a whited sepulcher filled with dead man's bones, filled with iniquities. The gospel of grace is based on done. False gospels are based on doing. So the works-based gospels, you're trying to do enough. Always trying, never able to do enough. The gospel of grace is based on done. Hey, Jesus finished it on the cross in his death, his burial, his resurrection. We can have confidence in that. Adding works to salvation undermines the gospel of God's grace. Salvation brings about good works. We know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So that's verse 10. The verses before that say, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the gospel of grace is, for by grace are ye saved through faith. We trust in Christ. We believe in Christ as our Lord, our Savior. Then what does that grace-based salvation accomplish in us? Verse 10, we're created unto good works. So the good works do not come before the salvation. The good works are a product of the salvation. Let's move on in verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Trouble. That word means to agitate. We understand that term, to agitate. The movement of its parts to and fro. Like a washer machine, right? Agitates the clothes, gets the stuff out of it. It means to shake back and forth. So that's what's going on here in verse 7. But there be some that trouble you. So there's people that are troubling. These Judaizers are trying to trouble these people at the churches of Galatia. And they're trying really hard because Paul uses a word that means to shake back and forth. So that's what's going on here. These Judaizers are shaking these people, making them question, making them wonder, making them doubt. So let's keep going with these terms. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert means to turn something into its opposite. So they want to take this gospel of grace and turn it into a gospel of works. Completely opposite. Because works, where there's works, there's not grace. So that's what they're doing. The Judaizers are determined. They actually delight in perverting the gospel of Christ. That word would in verse number 7, W-O-L-D, and would pervert the gospel, that means that they were determined. So they were perverting the gospel of Christ, trying to change grace to works, which is its opposite. Grace is something given that we don't deserve, not something that we earn by doing enough right. So this false works-based gospel left the people troubled. They were being robbed of their peace. Remember verse 3? Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace is something that we have when we are relying on God's grace to save us. Because we are declared righteous, we are now at a right standing with God. But if you get to the place where you're thinking, hey, have I done enough good things to have this right relationship with God? And you're always questioning, am I doing enough good? Am I doing enough right to have that peace with God? Guess what you don't have? You don't have peace. Because you're wondering, am I doing enough? Have I done enough to be at peace with God? So they're being robbed of their peace. And it led them to retreat from grace to works. That's a big problem. Huge problem. This could have been avoided by trusting the true gospel that had been delivered to them. Instead of retreating, instead of questioning, did God really mean that I'm saved by grace through faith? Did he really mean that? Do I need to do more? If they would have avoided that and just trusted in God at his word, then we wouldn't be discussing what's going on here. Verse number 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So, for the first thing I want to discuss is, what was the gospel Paul had preached? Because he references that. He says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. So what is that gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11, Paul lays it out. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the gospel Paul was preaching, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Then he goes on to prove the resurrection of Christ by witnesses. Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Paul gives his gospel, gives a account of proofs of the resurrection of Christ. Then he talks about how God's grace worked in him, and anything he ever did was because of God's grace. And then he closes with, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. The gospel was preached, the true gospel, people believed. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we looked at that, but that's Paul's gospel, for by grace are you saved through faith. And then Romans 10, 9 through 13. Again, familiar verses, but there's a reason they're familiar to us, right? Romans 10, 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon them. It's referenced here, hey, Jew or Greek, it's Salvation by grace through faith. Then verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the true gospel. That is the gospel of grace. If any other gospel is preached, Paul says, even if by me or even if by an angel, it's wrong. It's not true. It's not right. And then he says, whoever does preach it, let them be accursed. That's not something you go around saying to people, right? That doesn't usually work out so well for you, right? I curse you, I curse you, I curse. That's not something that is done. So for Paul to say, if anybody does this, let them be accursed, he's serious. Paul is giving a serious warning. He's using some strong language. Think about what he is dealing with here, and you can see why his warning is so, why he's so careful to give this warning, why he's so sincere about giving this warning. There is people leading people away from the truth. There is people preaching a perverted gospel. That's serious stuff. Paul has dealt with other people trying to get in the way of the gospel before. And I want to look at that stuff. Paul handled a man that was trying to pervert the right ways of the Lord in the past. In Acts chapter 13, verse 6 through 12. I'll just read them for you, or you can turn there if you want. Acts 13, verses 6 through 12. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called to Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So there's a man that wants to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So someone's trying to get in the way of the word of God going forth. Verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Try to picture that. Paul wasn't very happy right here. And he sets his eyes on this man and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? I think Paul's pretty serious here. Those aren't terms that you throw around very often, calling someone a child of the devil, the enemy of all righteousness. He calls him out. Verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Paul didn't take too kindly to people perverting the truth, to people trying to get in the way of the gospel. This guy ended up blind because of it. In 2 Corinthians, Paul warns of another gospel, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Didn't we talk about that already, the simplicity of the gospel? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So he's concerned that they're going to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So Paul's concerned here of people being led astray from Christ, from people being duped into false gospel. Then verses 13 through 15 of chapter 11, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So So Paul's saying, hey, this stuff's coming. He's saying, watch out. They can do a good job trying to make a counterfeit. But he says, stay true to the simplicity that is in Christ. Stay true to the gospel of grace. So let's talk about that term, accursed. Accursed talks about being excommunicated, a person or thing doomed for destruction, devoted to destruction. So if Paul's saying, let them be accursed, he means let them be accursed. And it's a rough state to be in. Verse number 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. He says, I've told you before, I'm telling you again. If anyone preaches any other gospel besides by grace through faith, let them be doomed for destruction. Give them over to the judgment of God. And think about that. They're trying to corrupt what God did. Paul says, give them over to the judgment of God. They're perverting the very thing God gave his son for. The very thing Jesus gave his life for. They're perverting that. And he says, if they're doing this, give them over to the judgment of God. Very, very dangerous place to be. Especially when you are perverting the reason that he gave his son to this world. So Paul is obviously very passionate about defending the true gospel. And he should have been. As we should be. Jesus gave himself so that the true gospel could happen. So that it could be. Think about all that that involves, or at least a big part of that involves. Jesus Christ leaving heaven, leaving the presence of his Father to come to this sinful world,